mic, would you open us in prayer?
Father, to begin our Bible study, we just want to come to you, Father, and open up these prayer requests that we noted. A number of church family and friends are dealing with sickness, cancer, and Father, as always, we will pray for healing for them. We uplift them to you and pray that you just touch them in a special way. Father, for those that have lost loved ones, we want to ask that your Spirit would sustain them during this time of loss. Father, they would just feel your presence. Now, Father, we begin to look at your word. I pray for my brother Billy as he presents the lesson today. I pray that as he opens the word, you would speak to him to help us to gain insight and wisdom from the Bible study that we're about to enjoy. We ask in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. All right, well, we're in the book of Luke. We are still in chapter 1. a month into it. We may never finish this book. we may finish it at the feet of Jesus. I don't know. That'll work. Yeah, I agree with that. He's probably a little bit better teacher than I am. So far, we've talked about who Luke was, the Gentile doctor, theologian, missionary, pastor, and considered by some scholars to be one of the greatest historian that's ever lived. And to that end, we made the point last week that at the end of the lesson that in order for Luke to do a thorough factual study to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah, it was absolutely essential that he begin the narrative with the birth of John the Baptist. Because as you know, there's like 300 or 400 prophecies about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. Well, just count John the Baptist as one more of those 300 or 400. If you're going to document that Jesus was Messiah or is Messiah, one of the first things that would have to happen was the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, as well as Isaiah 43. And Malachi 3:1, you remember, says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Isaiah 43 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." If John the Baptist hadn't showed up to fulfill those prophecies, Jesus could not have been Messiah, because he would not have fulfilled all the prophecies. So that prophecy is every bit as essential to Jesus being Messiah as the fact that he was to be born in Bethlehem, or that he was to heal the sick, or that he was a descendant of David. Luke was absolutely spot on in starting his proof that Jesus is Messiah by starting with John the Baptist. And I think I said, you know, it's further proof Jesus is Messiah, and it's further testament, I guess, to Luke's acumen as a historian. So last week we looked at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Now this week we come to the greatest announcement of them all, the announcement of the birth of Messiah. Read with me. We're going to be starting at verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" We'll stop right there at that paragraph. So here comes Gabriel again. We just saw him last week in verses 25 through 25. He's having a busy year. You and I haven't seen Gabriel on the pages of Scripture since about Daniel chapter 9, I think. Yeah, that's what I got. I'm close if I'm not exactly right. Daniel 9. The children of Israel, that's how long the children of Israel haven't seen Gabriel or any other angel for that matter at this point in history in like 500 years. But here he shows up twice. Within the span of about 6 months, twice in one chapter. Remember we said there's only, we're only given the name of three angels in Scripture, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Michael is Israel's protector angel. We know who Lucifer is. And Gabriel is always God's messenger angel. Melanie, I had somewhere in some notes from classes, I guess, back in First Baptist, I had Melanie's angel. He must be your favorite angel. Do you remember making that statement or something? Anyway, I saw that in my notes. trivia question to see who gets to sit in the front of the class. How many times was Gabriel dispatched? He's the announcer angel. How many times was he dispatched to make an announcement in Scripture? You're close. You're already sitting in the front of the class. Okay. You go to the back now. Yeah. In Daniel 18, he's sent to explain the vision that Daniel was having. He's sent to explain that to him. In Daniel 9, he returns to Daniel to further explain some of the prophecies that he's been given. And then here in chapter 1, verse 19, when he announces to Zechariah and Elizabeth they're going to have John the son. And then here in verse 26, this announcement to Mary that she's going to conceive and bear the Son of God. So he's back with another message, and this is the greatest message that's ever been given. We read over this so glibly and so casually and nonchalantly. I'm sure if Gabriel were here teaching this class, he'd probably be upset with how casually we read over this entire account. This is his, especially this announcement here. This would have been the pinnacle of Gabriel's career, if I can say it that way. And I'm sure on the day God the Father dispatched Gabriel to deliver this message to Mary, all of heaven had to have been stirred up and freaking out. This is one of the greatest things that's ever happened in all of eternity. And I can just in my mind, I just see all of heaven, everyone's in a stir. The angels are running around and they're saying, it's happening, it's happening, it's fixing to happen. Because, you know, Peter tells us the angels didn't even know how all this was going to unfold, how God was going to bring about salvation. He says the angels desire to look into these things, you know. So, as I say, Gabriel's having a busy year here in Luke 1. Now it says there in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of the sixth month of what? Yeah, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth. It's not the sixth month of the year. It's the sixth month of the last announcement that he made to Elizabeth about her pregnancy. If you look ahead to verse 36, it's Gabriel talking to Mary there, and he says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now, the last time Gabriel was dispatched to earth, he was sent to the temple of God in Jerusalem, a sacred place, a holy place. This time he gets sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth of Galilee? Anybody? Nothing good comes from there. Yeah, that's what Nathaniel said. First of all, Galilee is not a city. Galilee is a region. Those of you that have been to Israel, you remember Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. You know, I always think of it when I was over there, Galilee, Samaria, and then Judea down in the southern part. It was the most northern region, and it was the most had the most Gentiles in it. The southern region of Israel was almost in this day exclusive Jewish population. But in the north, in Galilee, there are lots of Gentiles. That's why you'll see it referred to in Scripture a lot of times, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was considered the place of the uneducated. And so within that northern, Gentile-ish, uneducated region of Israel, there was a small little village they called Nazareth. Now, I know it says, your Bible probably says city the city of Galilee called Nazareth. But from all I can read, calling it a city would have been, that's kind of a stretch, as I heard one commentator say. Anyone have a translation that calls it something other than, you got town? I think it may be the New Living. One of them I read called it a village, and that might be more appropriate. You say, well, it says city. If it's not really a city, why do you call it city? Well, from what I can read as well, they didn't have a word for village back then, so they called it a. One of the commentators I read said the reason Luke identifies Nazareth with Galilee, because if he'd have just said Nazareth, nobody would have known where it was. They wouldn't have known what they were, what he was referring to. Nobody outside of Galilee would have known where Nazareth even was. It was just that small, maybe fewer than 100 people there.
Mine reads that Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth.
Right.
It wasn't on Galilee, a city. It was in a city in Galilee.
And that's why I'm saying, but to call Nazareth a city within Galilee, to call Nazareth a city is kind of a stretch. No, you're good. You're fine. You're fine. Maybe it was what? Walled? Maybe it was wild. I don't know. Could have been. I don't have any idea. So, like I say, he identifies it with Galilee because nobody would have ever. In fact, nobody had ever heard of it. Nowhere in all of the Old Testament will you find a mention of Nazareth. Not once. Even the noted historian Josephus, he never mentions Galilee in any of his, Nazareth in any of his earlier writings as well. So the only remarkable thing about Nazareth was how unremarkable it was. It was Hicktown. It was like Boogersville. How many of y'all know where Boogersville is? Yeah, some of you locals. Yeah, some of you locals. That's what it would be like, you know. I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. We didn't go there. Any of y'all, when y'all were in Israel, did you go to Nazareth? I don't think we ever went. We went to Bethlehem, so I don't know, Tab. But as small as it was, even what existed was not good. Nazareth was a bad town. I read there was a lot of brothels there. It was supposedly a stopover for Roman soldiers, I think, when they were on their way to Jerusalem. You remember, who was it? Pam, I think you're the one brought up when Philip went to Nathanael and said, "Hey, dude, we have found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth." And Nathanael's reply was, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Well, he didn't mean that just because it was small and tiny. It had a bad reputation as well. So I read one commentator said Gabriel was probably surprised he even found there was even a virgin in Nazareth. I don't know if that's true or not, but why would God choose a place like that to break into mankind? Miss Nancy, what would you? Yes, ma'am. It's there in that region.
But to answer the question, why? Because it was such an understated place. Jesus never used big to
yeah.
places to bring his glory. He was simple,
unwavering. Yeah. Yeah. I think you're spot on, Miss Nancy. I love this. This is just so like God, you know. Nazareth, as small as it was, as bad as it was, as unlikely as it was, yet the very Son of God would be forever identified with Nazareth. This is one of his favorite, one of the most popular names for Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, Pilate put it on the sign above the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. David. Yeah, I know. It's just so God when I read that. I'm blown away by that. Yes, sir.
Could it be also that it was the house of David was from?
Well, it's from Bethlehem, the house, that's where he was born. I don't know about how Nazareth relates to David. It could be. Could be. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Joseph of the house of David. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-mm.
What'd she say?
That they traced their lineage. She thought they traced their lineage through their mom. That's not typical that they would do that. If you were gonna pick a city, if I was taking bets, where's God gonna break through to mankind? What city is everybody gonna be betting on? Jerusalem, yeah. Pam thinks Jesus is an American. He's coming. No, I'm just kidding. She said New York. But something like that, yeah. Yeah, no, I'm teasing with you. Yeah, that's right. What were you saying?
It's just probably like man's, you've heard
the
saying, man's wisdom is like foolishness under God.
Yes.
It's just like what man's going to expect and be looking.
Right. There's a lot of times in my life where I've been praying about something. I say, well, you know, I think God's probably going to do it this way. And then I stop and think, which just means probably he is not going to do it that way, because it makes perfect sense to me. But so Gabriel's dispatched to a city of Nazareth, to the city of Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Sent to a virgin. Many of y'all have probably heard this. I'll go ahead and address the elephant in the room from so many, this dribble from so many so-called scholars. They will tell you that the word virgin here does not necessarily mean virgins the way we think of it. They claim it can also refer to any young woman, virgin or not. Well, all I got to say to that is negative, Ghost Rider. That's not true. That's not true. That's a lie. Yep. Fake news. Never is this Greek word here ever used in any other context in Scripture other than a virgin. And I mean virgin in the sense of a woman that's never known a man. The word virgin here, the Hebrew word is Alma. And Alma can also be translated young woman. That comes from Isaiah 7:14. But this Greek word here means virgin, period, end of discussion. It's translated in the Greek as the word parthenos. Never is parthenos used in any other context than a virgin. So don't buy that stuff that you hear from some of those people. But let me ask you, Is it even a big deal, though, that she's virgin or not? I mean, is the virgin birth a do or die doctrine, or is it like a trampoline? It can be missing a couple of springs and you can still use it. You know what I mean? Is it a... Do what? You think it's important? Yeah. Prophesied, yeah. Preacher say one time, you have no idea the number of people that say they have no problem believing in Jesus, that he was the Messiah or in his divinity, but they struggle with the virgin birth. According to surveys I read, places like, you know, you've heard of the, you know, Pew Research, the Barna Group, those kind of guys, I read 15% of Christians, not unbelievers, Christians, 15% of Christians say they don't believe in the virgin birth. How's that possible? This is a non-negotiable item here. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, his death on the cross accomplished nothing, and we're dead in our sins. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Why is that a true statement? Why did it have to be a virgin birth? She was pure. Say that one more time, dear. In other words, it was prophesied that way. Yeah.
Why was it prophesied like that?
That's what I'm asking. Why was it prophesied like that?
Prophesied that she had to be, that
he had to be born of
God.
That's something only God could do.
Yeah,
I don't just show up pregnant and say, oh, I'm carrying the Son of God.
Yeah.
So I don't think so.
Right.
They need to know who the baby daddy was.
That's, that came right. down to right. him.
Terry. Yeah. Pure. Yeah. 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 And there's a lot of folks that say, well, you couldn't get a man involved because then the sin gene would. Well, there's really no scripture to suggest that the sin gene is passed only through the male. Keith, were you going to say something?
Yeah. How can Jesus be 100% man?
Amen. Yes.
Jesus is God.
Right.
And it's kind of rude to say that.
Yeah.
Yes, she's a virgin because God impregnated her some way. I don't know how it happened. But that's how Jesus became God in her body.
That's right.
By God.
Yeah. Yeah. But a lot of folks think, well, it's because, you know, the man. Well, I just want to clear that up. I used to think that. Well, it couldn't be. Well, there's, you know, when Adam and Eve fell too. I mean, you know, the sin gene polluted mankind and meaning womankind as well. What makes the virgin birth absolutely essential is that it makes the virgin birth a miracle, to your point. It has to be a miracle. If Jesus' birth was not miraculous, if he was brought into the world just like you and I were, he's just a man like you and me. He could be anybody.
Billy, do you think if she had not been a virgin, there would have been a lot more questions, which people would believe he was the Messiah anyway, but like...
Yeah, there were questions anyway. Yeah, you're right. Right.
You think about how special that
is. Yeah. One and ever. Being a virgin erases all doubt.
One and ever.
Yeah.
One
yeah. He couldn't be born of a man's seed because he already existed. The Bible clearly teaches the preexistence of the Son of God. Back in Isaiah 9:6, it says, you know this, you see it on Christmas cards, a child who is born, but it's a son who is given. He was already in existence. There's no need for the seed of a man because he already existed. Remember Genesis 3:15, first ever prophecy of the Messiah. Remember that? And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That verse doesn't even make any sense. A woman doesn't have seed. A man has seed. The only way that verse makes any sense is in the context of a virgin birth. It's the only way that makes sense. Trying to nail home, this is a non-negotiable issue here. You know, you can't say, well, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but he don't know about the virgin birth. That's baloney. Yeah.
In here he writes, since his body was prepared for him by the Spirit of God, who overshadowed Mary, that the word is applied to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish tabernacle and temple. Mary's womb became a Holy of Holies for the Son.
Yes, that's well stated, yeah. Warren Wiersbe wrote that. I gave Jody my old book. He's always finding my highlights in there.
when I read that, I thought that is the perfect description.
It is. That's a perfect description. Yeah. Her womb became a Holy of Holies. That's brilliantly said.
And about that.
Right.
The rest of this is.
Yeah.
Early on, too, during the creation, God was talking to plural and said, let us.
Yes.
And an owl. I mean, he wasn't just a mouse. He's talking about an owl.
Right. Yeah. Obviously, the Trinity, yeah. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Translations are all over the place on this. King James says espoused. New King James says betrothed. New Living says engaged. The NIV says pledged. There are really three terms you got to be familiar with here. There's engagement, there's betrothal or espousal, and then there's marriage. Children could become, we've talked a little bit about this, children could become engaged as early as 2 or 3 years old because the marriage was arranged by their parents, typically. In their culture, they felt like anything as serious as choosing a mate should not be left to the hormonal whims of a teenager. And the older I get, the more I agree with this, you know. So before you wince, this ain't no bad system, to be honest with you, because this is the way it would work. You'd say you get two sets of parents or friends, and you might say, well, hey, you know, you guys, you have a pretty little girl, and we have a nice, handsome young boy. Why don't we let them get, you know, become engaged and your son marry my daughter someday? And then they would make arrangements, and it was legal, and it was binding. And think, as I heard one, think how great of a system this is. How this would have kept your children on their knees praying that the boy you picked for them didn't grow up to look like Frankenstein, you know, or that the daughter, you know, didn't look like the bride of Frankenstein. It would have kept them humble. So I stole that, but I thought it was really funny when I heard that. But now at some point when they got older, 12, 14, 16, they become betrothed, espoused. That's more like, this was more like what you and I would call engagement today. And once they were betrothed or espoused, it was legally binding. To break a betrothal period, it was only possible through death or divorce. And it usually lasted about a year, the betrothal period. And then the third term is marriage like we think about it. So. According to Roman law, the minimum age for girls to get engaged and be married was 12. The minimum age for boys was 14. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed. So this is why when he found out she was pregnant, he couldn't just say, I think you've been doing stuff you shouldn't ought to be doing. I'm out of here. It would have been way more complicated than that. He would have had to file for divorce. This is a life-threatening thing for her. She could get stoned to death for this. So, even though they weren't married. So we got Mary here. Her name is translated Mary. The Hebrew word for, I think the Hebrew for Mary is Miriam. The Greek is Mary. There are like 6 Marys in scriptures. As many Marys as there are Herods. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You got Mary Magdalene. You got Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Mary of Cleophas, the mother of James the Less. Mary, the mother of John Mark, a sister of Barnabas. And then Mary, a Roman Christian who Paul mentions in Romans 16:6. We'll talk more about Mary here in a minute. We have Joseph mentioned. Joseph, his name means may he have many sons. He had royal DNA in his King David's blood in his veins. He was of the kingly line, who's from whose loins the Messiah would eventually come. Not hard to see why Mary's parents agreed to this betrothal, engagement, betrothal. Joseph's genealogy is given over in Matthew to prove that he was indeed from the line of David. Yes, Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, but he was his legal father by adoption. Joseph was of the line of David, and he passed on that birthright, not by birth, but by adoption to Jesus, which in Roman law was legally binding. In fact, this is kind of weird, but adoption under Roman law was in some ways better than sonship, natural sonship. I don't even know why, but Romans took adoption very, very seriously. It was difficult to do. It was expensive to adopt in the Roman legal system, but once it was done, it was very, very binding. Now, I read this. I think it's true. I read it on the internet. It's got to be true. A Roman father had the legal right to disinherit or even kill one of his natural children, but he could not an adopted child. That's weird. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because of the prophecy of Mary, the virgin, and that's why there's so many Marys.
Oh.
The
prophecy? What prophecy?
Of Jesus.
Because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. So
and
they think
and they're saying that they named him Mary, named so many women Mary, because hey, that could be.
Yeah. But I don't know of a prophecy that says she'll be named Mary.
I'm just saying that's what.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
I think your sister
was
Mary, and
that's her real name, Mary. Yeah. Yeah. Where is it that Joseph adopted? Well, it was his stepfather. I mean, he chose to marry her when he, she already had a kid. So, yeah. No, it doesn't actually say the words, right. Right. Yeah, yeah, no, yeah. Right, yeah. So, but the whole adoption thing is, that's really interesting because, you know, Paul says that we received the spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. So, in fact, if you think about it, the fact that God the Father adopted you and me is pretty cool. Because that means he chose us. If you've got natural kids, you know you didn't choose your kids. They're just the one, the hospital come to you and said, you got to take this one home. You can't leave him here. So. So anyway, Jesus had the legal right to the throne of David through his adopted father, Joseph. And when we get to chapter 3, we'll see he had the birthright to the throne of David through royal blood as well, through Mary. We'll get into all that when we get there. So look at this greeting here. And having come in, and the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. King James says, hail. New King James, rejoice. All the newer translations, I think, said greetings. All of those are technically correct, but I really think that King James is best here. He uses the word hail. That's what hail means. Hail just simply means hello.
Hello.
You know, that's all that means. In this term, highly favored ones, favored one literally means highly graced one. And that's what she was. She was highly graced. Why did God choose Mary to bear Messiah? Why Mary? There must have been thousands of godly women in Israel at this time. Why did he pick Mary?
Because of her lowly status of where she was. She's a maidservant.
But others had faith, surely.
Yeah.
Just God's choice.
Because God knows best.
Yeah.
She was the line of David, and she had never
Yeah, right. What?
Well, I was going to say that she was betrothed to Joseph, who was from the house of David, which ties in with the prophecies.
True. That's true, yeah. But he just chose her because that's who he chose. And, you know, there wasn't nothing special about Mary. She's a sinner. She's one of us. She's a sinner like the rest of us. She knew she was a sinner. That's why down in verse 47, she calls God her Savior. If she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't need a Savior, David. Yeah. She is very humble. Yeah. Right. Yeah, exactly. That's beautiful. Yeah. She very likely was in the kitchen. I mean, no kidding. I mean, that's you should, let's read with me verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his king of his kingdom there will be no end." Notice she's not troubled by the news he's delivering. He ain't told her anything yet. She says she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. He ain't even said anything. I think this at this point, she's like Zacharias. She's just troubled because there is an angel standing in her kitchen, to quote Dick. He hadn't even said anything yet, except hello. She's having a moment of, okay, what's happening here? You know, she's freaked out. He hadn't told her anything. It's not until verse 30 that he drops the bomb on her. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive and bring forth a son." You found favor with God. Again, you have found, I think it's the Greek word, you pronounce it charis, grace. It's not because she was above all women. It was because of God's grace that he chose her. The definition of grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mary did not deserve to be the mother of the Son of God. Who would? I mean, like I said, she's one of us. And we might as well get into this here. Mary suffered at the hands of Protestants and Catholics alike. If you pay attention and think about it, the Bible really doesn't tell us anything about Mary, does it? Does it say she was an especially dedicated believer? It doesn't say that she prayed 50 times a day. We're told at least Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, we're told they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. It doesn't say anything like that about Mary. I'm not suggesting that she wasn't walking blamelessly before God, but it doesn't say that. Yet the Roman Catholic Church, as I understand it, has elevated her to the same status as Christ as the dispenser of grace. In the early 1900s, Pope Pius X declared Mary was not the recipient of grace, but he said she was the dispensatrix, meaning dispenser of all the gifts of that our Savior purchased for us by his death and by his blood. I'm sorry, that's blasphemy. I don't know if this was something that Pope Pius X said. I don't know if it was ever legally dogmatized within the church. I don't know. But suffice it to say, there is an healthy, unbiblical view of Mary within the Catholic Church. When it comes to Mary, the Bible doesn't say anything or reveal anything to us other than she was a young virgin, she lived in Nazareth, she was chosen by God to bring the Son into the world. There's nothing supernatural about her. She cannot hear prayers. You might as well be praying to this podium as to pray to Mary. In a little while later, we're going to hear Elizabeth say, blessed are you among women, not over all women, among women. But on the other side of that coin, let's be fair, this has caused a tremendous backlash, I feel like, within the Protestant church, to the point that some have almost wanted to demonize her, and that's wrong as rain too. Listen, this is the birth mother of our Savior. How many of you guys in here tolerate somebody talking about your mama? You're looking at a mama's boy. And I'm proud of it. Should we worship her in any way? Absolutely not. But sometimes I think we're so terrified that everybody's going to think we're Catholic that we go too far to the other extreme. I'm not here to worship her, but I don't think we can give her near the reverence that she deserves. I really don't. As the father of two daughters, when I look ahead, I get a little choked up because when we get over into the next chapter, I believe we're looking at one scared, confused little girl. We got no problem paying homage to Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, Paul, but this little girl right here, if you're going to make a list of Bible heroes, she might be at my top of my list. I'm serious. From the very beginning, she never flinches, she never questions, she never seems to doubt. All she ever said was, like David pointed out, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. How many of the male heroes ever did that? And what'd she get for it? A lifetime of rumors, whispers, innuendos, and a chance to watch her son, her only firstborn son, or her firstborn son, be murdered in front of the entire world. That's what she got for her obedience. So I'm not here to worship her, but I dang Skippy admire her. I mean that. I'll never see a day in my life where I got that much faith. I'm preaching now. What do y'all think about it? Give me your opinions on Mary. I'm sorry. I get passionate about it, but
you gotta remember
she was young. Very.
13 or 14.
Maybe even 12.
Yeah.
That's right.
He said that God said he found labor in her. And I hate to use her predestination. But he knew beforehand God was going to use her and how he was going to use her. So
yeah.
He was his vessel to carry.
She's a special, special girl, man. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you girl dads in here, I mean, y'all know it's that what's a big deal? Amen to that, brother. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Everything Christ. It's, and it is hard to comprehend. I agree.
Really, I think you'll see how special she is.
The magnificent, yeah. Yeah. I agree with you.
Hey, Billy. Going back on adoption in the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure, you have to check me, but Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who would become the first Emperor Augustus. Four of the five emperors during that time, up to about Nero,
I did not know that. Four of the five emperors during that time were adopted. That's impressive. That's good to know. I'm glad to know that. I did not know that. So we're told six things. Oh, I got to wrap up here. Should I stop here? Let me go just a little bit further. So we're told six things about this child she's going to have. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great. Be called the Son of the Highest, which is to say the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. Jesus is the Greek form of the name what? The Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua or Yehoshua. literally the same name. Joshua means the Lord is salvation in Hebrew. And it was an extremely common name back in the day. It'd be like Billy or Jim or whatever. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. That's the fulfillment of a promise that God made to David way back in 1 Chronicles. You'll find it. You find it a couple places in Scripture, but in 1 Chronicles 17, beginning verse 11, God said, "And it shall be when your day," talking to David, "when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. He'll reign in the house of Jacob forever." Where's Jesus today? Is he reigning? Is he ruling over the house of Jacob right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not technically doing, but he will. This is in the millennial kingdom. We just looked at that in Revelation. Today he's in heaven. So this prophecy technically hadn't been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled when he comes back and he establishes his kingdom here on earth, and this promise is going to be fulfilled. We'll stop. I didn't want to stop here. But
I love Mary's response to this. Sometimes Kathy and I'll be going back and forth with something, and one of my favorite responses was whatever.
Yeah.
Basically what Mary said.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah. Okay, she says, Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I don't know a man?" Somebody explain to me, how is this different from what Zacharias asked? How is her, he asked, he questioned things too. He questioned, he got spanked for it. How's what she asked different?
I think probably the way she asked is not more of a question, but just a curiosity out of it.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
In the disbelief.
Anybody think it's not any different? Anybody struggle with this scripture? I think Jody's right. We might not totally see it or understand it, but it's something obviously different about the way she asked it. Because she's obviously different because she didn't get reprimanded like Zacharias. It may be something intangible like the sincerity of her heart, but it was different because she didn't get punished. We know it's different because Luke 1:45. When Elizabeth is talking to Mary, she says, blessed is she who believed. And Luke 1 and verse 20, this is Gabriel talking to Zacharias. He said, "But behold, you'll be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe." So I think that's what we see here. It's not, "I don't believe you," like Zacharias. It's more, "I believe this is going to happen. I'm just asking, how is it going to, you know, this is, yeah." Right.
Tomorrow.
Yeah.
What am I to expect?
Like one writer, one writer I read said, it wasn't that she didn't believe the promise. She didn't understand the performance.
Correct.
You know, preachers like to rhyme or, no, that's not what I'm, what's the word, alliterate or. Yeah. Anyway. Yes. Yeah. I agree. Reminds you of Ruth. I agree. All right. I didn't want to stop there, but we got to, or my wife will chew me out. Just Father, thank you for another time that you've given us to study your word. Dismiss us now in your love and bring us back here next week. Give us a hunger for your word, Lord, that just can't be filled. We love you, we praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus. Amen.